Good morning, church. You know, receiving people into membership is just a wonderful experience for the church, and I want to once again just re-emphasize for all of us that the church is about people, and it's not for some sort of organizational kind of deal. And although, and I know I'm going to do a sermon on this sometime, to really flesh it out so we can all understand it. But some might say, I don't need to become a member because I'm a member of the body of Christ and it's just some kind of human deal that means nothing. The fact of the matter is, membership is taught incredibly clearly, though not in the same way necessarily. Its implications are all over the New Testament. And it was absolutely unheard of for people in the New Testament, in the scriptures, to become a follower of Christ and not identify with the local church. It's just the reality. And when we read on all of the abuses and all of perhaps even our personal frustrations with organized church and use that as the excuse to not engage in what I believe is very clear in the New Testament, we're superimposing on the scriptures our bad experience. And the other side of it is Jesus taught an incredible principle when he told them in the context about paying taxes. Remember, he said, should we pay taxes or not? And Jesus, when he responded to people saying, you give to God what's God's and you give to Caesar what's Caesar's, he gave a principle there, and that is that as followers of Christ, we have legal responsibilities as citizens in our countries. And part of there's legal ramifications, actually, also, many of us don't understand this, within local churches. And so what we have in membership actually fulfills somewhat, partly, a civil responsibility as well, and all of that. I don't get into the depths of it, but I would just say that the general sort of milieu of trusting, not trusting in any sort of this and ditching organized religion, I understand why. So much of organized religion has been painful and hurtful and it's meaningless, frankly. But when we do that, we throw out very important principles. And so I just wanted to say that those who stood here this morning, we don't do it just, you know, because it's some kind of a club. I love the fact that you have said, I believe in this church, and I believe in its direction, and I am leveraging myself and all that I am towards its fulfillment. And what we're talking about this morning is a very, very important part of that. And as we look to death to self, we're going to look at one of the most profound teachings that Jesus gave. We're going to stay in one passage of Scripture this morning, and what we're going to do is actually rooted foundationally in part of our vision as a church about becoming a loving community of intentional followers of Jesus. So it's critical to our vision and our mission. And that is that we actually love one another. My great concern for people who stood here this morning and for you who said, we will, and they said, we will, is to embrace the ideas of what Jesus taught, and that was what tantamount issue in our identification together is loving one another. It is absolutely critical. And I know there's so much sort of different feeling about what love is and this and that, and today on Valentine's Day, I know that the clock won't start. Ah, that means I get all the time I need. Oh, there it goes. Okay. I want us to understand, before we head into this, what we mean by self and death to self. Now, I'm not talking about an appropriate love of self. Jesus says, when he responded to what's the greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he said, and love your neighbor as yourself. There is an appropriate self-love and respect for oneself that one has to have, because if you don't, you will not love other people. And that's one of the things that we see when people are especially wounded and they have hurts or hang-ups that they can't get over about their who they are and their own self-image. The people who love the poorest are often the most wounded. They just don't admit it. And little plug here for CR, that's what CR is there for, to help you get over hurts and hang-ups. Because if we can't come to a place of loving and accepting ourselves for who we are as loved children of God, period, who've been given value and worth by Him, and to see ourselves as made in His image and having purpose and meaning, and that we are actually lovable, then it would be very difficult for us to love other people. So my encouragement to us is what I mean by self, when we talk about this whole death to self, it means things like being self-centered, self-gratifying, self-righteous, self-promoting. We're talking about self-rule and selfish ambition. It's all about me and being selfish and my needs and my desires and my wants. It's about being driven by that. The Bible uses two different words that mean basically the same thing. One, it calls the sinful nature or the flesh. If you have certain translations like the ESV or the NASB or King James, it'll talk about the flesh. That is the sinful nature, the self. That's what we're talking about, okay? I'm not talking about appropriate self-care or anything like that. So we're on the same page there? Okay. Can I ask you guys to do a group question here? And here's what I want you to answer. In practical terms, can you get into groups of 4 to 6 and answer this? What is the effect of self, how we just described it, on our relationships? I want you to be very practical about this. Let's just not talk. Let's get right down into it. And what is the effect of self on relationships? Can you just get into groups of 4 to 6 people or so, and let's talk about that for a few minutes. Okay, I got the hearing aids in, so let's try this. In this group here, is there any kind of, tell me, some kind of influence that self has on relationships? How does it manifest itself? You guys kind of got that deer in the headlight look here. Okay, we'll come back to this group. That's the remedial group. How about over here? How's this group here?
You don't have impact on people.
Okay, you don't have an impact on people. I suspect it'd be interesting to flesh that out, but when the world revolves around you, the blinders go on pretty much, you know, like that, right? Okay, excellent. Tell me when you're ready, okay? How about over here?
Animosity in your relationship.
Animosity, absolutely. Divisiveness. Yes. It's true. Dulcie was talking about how that we're born as babies. We start out, it's in our nature, with that selfish kind of perspective. And you know, we just grow up in it really takes an amazing sense of change to turn that one around. This is where the power of Christ comes in. Anyone else? Are you guys ready over there? Yeah, oh, we got one. Just hang on here. Yeah. Absolutely. So when self rules and all that, we distance ourselves from people. And we're not as close as we could be or should be, and we lose out. Yeah, absolutely. Any other responses that you want to throw into the mix from anyone?
Social media.
Sorry?
Social media.
Social media, what about that becomes your buddy?
There's one.
You can become so addicted to social media that becomes your life, and you actually can miss like real FaceTime and relationship with other people.
We talked about reliance and opportunity.
Yeah. But see, isn't that also a value in the world? She talked about how we just rely on ourselves. We have a self-reliance kind of a thing, and then we grow up like we don't need people. But that's almost rewarded, right, in our culture. Patently against what the scripture teaches about, you know. Yeah, we're supposed to carry our own load, but so much of the scripture talks about the one anotherness and community. You see, I just wish we could just take all of the responses, but when we come to group times in the church like this, it's meaningful you really engage in it because it helps people in the group go, oh, there's a new insight. I never thought of how self would have influenced me like that. And so I just want to encourage you with that. There's no question about it that when relationships go awry or when there's always trouble, their self is always, almost always at the basis, at the center of it. Death to self, as we've described self, is the path to life in our relationships with people. Without dying to self, our relationships will always manifest destructive habits or patterns or pains. We will never become who God is calling us to become as individual followers of Jesus Christ. And we will never become who He is calling us as a community of faith here at Summit to become if we don't collectively wrestle and consider self dead and crucify self with Christ so that our life with Christ can emerge and help us. Again, it's not just the vision of becoming a loving community, but one of the traits that we, as we wrestled, what does a disciple look like? Because it's important for we know what we're supposed to be becoming. And one of the traits of a disciple or of an intentional follower of Jesus is that we live in community. We belong together in community with sort of a heart attitude of loving practically. Well, this morning, we want to look at one passage of Scripture that magnifies who Christ calls us to become and why death to self is critical in obeying this command. I would like you, if you have a Bible with you, and I hope you do, but if you don't, we've got it on the screen behind you. And we're going to turn to the Gospel of John. If you're not familiar with your Bibles, if you go sort of in the middle, head to the right, and you're going to come across Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are what is considered the Gospels, that is the real stories of Christ and His life. And chapter 15, we're going to pick it up in verse 12. And the context, again, this is the night before Jesus was betrayed. They're in the upper room, and Jesus is teaching them. He's been teaching them he's going to be teaching them about the Holy Spirit. He's going to be teaching them about all kinds of things. You remember He washed their feet, we looked at a few weeks ago in the upper room. This was all taking place in the upper room, the last room where His disciples gathered before He went out. The triumphal entry is His arrest, I mean, and all of that, and which led to His death on a cross. And so here we go, we're going to pick it up, and Jesus says in verse 12, "This is My commandment." Now, it's interesting He says, "My commandment," and this reflects back to a few chapters earlier in chapter 13 where Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." He's reflecting back on that, saying it again. This is the second time at least He said it in the upper room. "This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Brief review. In the fall, we did a series called Unstoppable Love. And in it, we took time to dissect love as it relates to the community of faith, and in particular our church, but the community of faith. And we realized that God said that the number one priority was to love Him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love neighbor as we would love ourselves. And we discovered, someone said, "Who's your neighbor?" And then He told the story of the Good Samaritan. He says, this is a person. Are you being a neighbor to someone in need, someone who's different from you? So instead of, "Who's my neighbor?" it's, are you being neighborly? Are you showing love the way Christ calls us to, especially to those who don't believe the same as we do, and especially to those who are different from us? In fact, they were enemies, the Samaritans, with the Jews in those days. And so then Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you." And remember, let's just remember why. It's new because I can love God with my heart, soul, and strength by myself. I can love those who are different from me without you. But it's new because it's impossible now for me to live out this commandment, love one another like I've loved you. I can't do that in isolation. We all need to respond to that commandment in order to fulfill it. Love one another. And the love there is this wonderful, rich word that is found from Christ's lips, and it means a sacrificial, other-oriented kind of love. This love is not natural to human. It's not like phileo love or brotherly love. It's not like eros love or sexual or sensual love, where we get the word erotic, eros. It's not like those. This is a different word. It's agape in all of its word forms, and it's completely other. It doesn't seek to get paid back. It seeks the highest good of others. And this is the word that Jesus uses here. Agape, sacrificially serve, give, love, other-oriented kind of love for one another as. As, it's a powerful word. It's a defining word as to how you love. As I have loved you. How does Jesus love us? It's a ratio word, as, to the same degree or in the same manner as I love you. It's a direction-setting word, as. And then Jesus is going to, in this passage, delineate some ways in which he loves us, which teaches us how to love one another. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's also very new, this commandment, because it's not just with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, or as we love ourselves. This one now gives us a whole new way to measure how we love one another, just like Jesus loved us. How does Jesus love us? Well, he's going to tell us in this passage. And the first one, and then I'll go to the verse that explains it, is sacrifice. I'll use the word sacrifice. We love as Jesus loved, as we sacrifice for one another. Jesus says in the next verse, verse 13, no one has greater love than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus laid down his life. We celebrate it at communion every time we have communion. Jesus gave himself and he died on a cross. He took the full wrath of God in full. He paid for every one of our wrongs, our sin, our guilt. He paid for everything in our place, substituted himself for us so that we never had to face that if we trust in him. And that's what he did for us. He laid his life down. Do we give ourselves to one another? Do we lay our lives down for each other? Some say they'll lay their lives down for, I'll love that way. But yet we won't reach out to disrupt our schedule to help someone else. Sometimes we wouldn't give up our precious money for someone in need. We say we would lay down our lives, just like Jesus said, but we won't forgive someone who's wronged us. As hard as you think the hurt has been that someone has hurt you with, it does not compare to the treason and the betrayal that you and I have done to Christ multiple times by our sin. And Jesus said, you forgive as you have been forgiven. How can you forgive very real hurt and very real pain that has very real consequences? Because there's a lot of hurt. For some of you who weren't in that series that we did a number of years ago called Broken, well, I stood in this very place and I told you that I'm as broken as you are. And I shared with you my experience of being sexually abused when I was a child. So I know having to walk through and work through what it means to forgive someone who has seriously hurt and wronged you and marred you. I know what it is to forgive people as a pastor who have betrayed you and have caused unbelievable pain. I know. And you know what it takes? Do you know what it takes to forgive? Death to self. If I stand there and I claim my right to hold judgment, how patently incongruent when Jesus, as we sang this morning, you know, he totally took it all for us, for me. And then for me to turn around, do you think he faced the full wrath of God for you? So that you could self-righteously hold grudges against people? Do you think he set you free? So that you could let self rule? Jesus didn't do that for me. That's why Peter said, we looked at a few weeks ago, he set us free, but don't turn our freedom into an opportunity for the flesh or the self. It takes an absolutely incredible, you know, and an ongoing. This is why Jesus says you need to do this daily. Because sometimes, frankly, when certain situations arise, I have to grab my will and bring it to the cross, and I got to die to that. Because I'm just as susceptible as you are to let self rule and just let my flesh and my sinful nature just take over in those moments. We say that we lay down our lives for one another. This means giving up self-focus and self-centeredness and self-gratification and self-promotion, self-righteousness. And we overlook offenses. Love covers a multitude of sin, the Bible says. We die to ourselves by risking our reputation to love the unlovely. Sometimes people don't want to get close to people who they think are socially awkward, or other people know that they may not quite fit the sort of polished elite that we have here in the Richmond Hill, you know, York Region area. It takes death to self to actually get alongside of real people that are hurting and broken. No greater love is one than this, than you lay down your life for his friends. And we say, yep, that's right, I'll lay my life down. And I want to encourage us this morning, church. And I need to continue to encourage myself, too, that we lay down our lives in very practical ways. Do you understand that Jesus commands us to love like that? What if I said this? He demands it. How do you react to that? He demands it. One writer put it this way. Jesus demands that his followers sacrifice self for us. That's what one another means. In this particular case, for this body of believers, this is us. And Jesus commands us to die to self for us. Is that an overstatement? 1 John 3:16 says, but we know this, we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay our lives down for one another. Not just to intellectually agree with it, but actually do it in practice. Let's not just love in word and deed, but actually in deed and in truth. We actually do this. So maybe a fair question for us this morning is this. What have we done to sacrificially love one another and lay our lives down for us in this room this last week or month? Have we? It's a tough thing, isn't it? To spend time with someone, to give our attention to other people, to prefer one another in love, surrendering our own desires for theirs, to consider the needs of others more important than our own, to mutually submit and reciprocally serve one another, to go out of our way to help each other. Yes, these are things that we can actually practically do. How do we love as Jesus loved? And the rest go much faster, so relax. Secondly, we influence each other. How do we love as Christ loved? By influencing each other, and I'm going to have to explain it, but we positively influence each other to be catalysts in our transformation or our life change. To encourage one another for growth in Christ, to talk about how we're doing spiritually, to ask, how are we doing in our soul? Are we becoming more like Christ? To see, where are we struggling? What are we celebrating? This is a strange verse to pull this principle from, but where Jesus says in verse 14, you're my friends if you do what I command you. You say, how? That seems very manipulative when you read it, right? You can be my friends if you obey me. That is really not what this verse is teaching. Rather than, it's not saying you become my friends if you obey me. He says, you reveal that you are my friends if you obey me. You see the difference there? Jesus isn't standing back withholding friendship, but saying, if you obey me, then you can become my friend. No, he's saying, you are my friends, and it's revealed, how? By your obedience to me. You're already my friend. It's the natural expression. And because they were so prone to live for themselves, their actual obedience to Christ against their own nature revealed a transformation in them. Do you understand that? Those who are controlled by the flesh now are suddenly obeying the words of Christ. So he's affirming them. You're my friends if you obey what I do or what I say. He's influenced them and transformed them. He's had this positive influence on them where he's regenerated them and he's changing them. And this is how, friends, one of the great ways that we can love each other is to be positive, spiritually catalytic influences on each other towards greater growth and like Christ-likeness. How do we love as Jesus loved? We make sure we come along in our pathway to become more like Jesus. And we help people do that. The third thing he says is how we love as him is with openness, where he was transparent. On a personal side, he was very vulnerable with his disciples. He would let them in on his feelings and what was going on. Remember at times he said, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. He wept in front of them. He acknowledged that he was tired and hungry. He revealed his frustrations. He talked to him about his plans and his dreams. He disclosed and revealed to them things, especially the truths about the Father. This is what he says in verse 15. I don't call you servants any longer because servants don't know what the Master's doing. But I've called you friends. Why? Because I've made known to you, I've revealed to you everything that I've heard from my Father. Jesus made known to his disciples. He was transparent. He revealed. He disclosed to them everything he's heard from the Father. And we see by his life, as we read about his life, he also disclosed his all those other types of things, who he really was, how he felt. We have a value in this church that we value authentic vulnerability in the process of life change. And Jesus models that. And as we love one another, we share with each other. We influence. We let people in. Strangers, we don't, you know, we disclose to those who are brothers and sisters. Now I get that we may not exactly reveal the deepest things to our thing. Jesus had his 12, you know, 72 that followed him and he sent out. He had 12 that spent most of the time with him. But he had 3 that were in the very, very, very closest parts. I get that. I'm not saying that you just completely, you know, necessarily have to reveal, like, every single detail of your entire life to everybody. But there is a level of disclosure and honesty and vulnerability before this, you know, one another that Jesus calls us to and he modeled for us. And so often we feel like we have to, you know, keep up a straight face. We can't be real in front of brothers and sisters. And that's just not what Jesus calls. That's not love. How do we love as Jesus loved? Well, we sacrifice, we influence each other, we're open with each other, and we initiate. Jesus took the first step, and he initiated love with his followers. He said this, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." In those days, rabbis walked around, and people, they chose their rabbi. So they'd follow, or they'd see one, and they'd go up to him, and they'd choose, they'd see him, and they'd ask if they could follow him. And he'd say, "Yeah, if you're worthy enough, yeah, okay, I'll let you." But people would follow a rabbi. Jesus blew it away. He flipped it completely. He went out and chose. He chose. He took the first step. And friends, this is a really important verse when it comes to loving each other, is that we initiate. So often, I don't know what it is, if it's human nature, whatever, but so often we sit back and we just wait for everybody else to come and initiate and call me and do this and do that. And when it doesn't happen, we bemoan the fact and how, you know. In the body of Christ, we are called to initiate for one another. I just briefly kind of did this search and walked through all the statements in the New Testament where Jesus said one another, what we're supposed to do to one another. On the negative side, it says we're not supposed to challenge each other. We don't complain against each other. We don't devour each other. Don't lie to each other. Don't envy each other. Don't judge each other. And don't speak against each other. But on a positive side, we're supposed to accept one another, admonish one another, bear up one another, confess your sins with one another, fellowship with one another, greet one another, forgive one another, honor one another, humble yourself towards one another, be kind to one another, be hospitable toward another, be at peace with one another, seek after that which is good for one another, teach one another, be tender-hearted towards one another, pray for one another, have the same mind toward one another, show forbearance to one another, stimulate one another to love and good deeds, exhort one another, encourage one another, be subject to one another. These are the things that we are supposed to initiate with one another. Let me ask you this question. This is going to reveal something. Whose responsibility is it to care for this body? All of ours. All of ours. I've seen in church circles sometimes when somebody's hurting, it might even be not even be known to the pastor. And people close to that person know. And they join that person in shooting stones at an elder or a pastor or some kind of ministry leader because they didn't care for them. What did the 5 people around that person sit back and not do? Yes, Bible does give instructions to overseers, elders, shepherds, that kind of thing. And part of our role is to equip the body to do what? The work of the ministry. I want us to feel this morning. The church doesn't operate like a government where there's some appointed person somewhere to take care of everybody. Jesus said, love one another as I've loved you. And all those one another statements in the scripture are true. And we initiate those with one another. Are you okay out there? I'm not trying to defend myself. I'm gladly, 16 years of history here, I serve people. Our elders serve people. We do. But I want this church to grow up in its understanding that we actually are to be driven by doing this for one another. That's a mature congregation. And we initiate that. We trust each other. How does Jesus love? He trusted. How do we know that? He entrusted his whole mission to them. It's a key to relationships that we believe the best about each other, that we don't shut them off forever when things go wrong. But Jesus entrusted them. He said, I appointed you to go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Jesus said, he chose you and then he appointed them. He trusted them with the entire mission. He trusted them. He trusted his life to them. He trusted his mission to them. It's absolutely critical. And sometimes in the church, we don't trust. Or when trust is broken, because it happens, right? We shut them off forever. Did Jesus shut his people off forever who failed him, who disappointed him? Look at Peter, even denied him. Did Jesus shut him off for good? Why do we then? Why do we? And get self-righteous about it. We'd be open to earn trust again. I get all that process. But to write someone off and just make a judgment and let that be the final verdict forever, that's just patently not loving as Jesus does. And lastly, responsive. Jesus was responsive. So that you can ask whatever, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Jesus is saying, hey, you ask in my name, ask the Father, and he'll grant to you what you need to fulfill this mission, to bear fruit. Jesus was responsive in the sense where when people really needed him or they asked, he responded. And friends, when requests for help, we are responsive to each other. So how do we love as Jesus loved? Well, here are six things. We sacrifice, influence, we're open, we initiate, we trust, and we're responsive to each other. And then Jesus bookends this whole thing. He started with teaching about love, and he says it, and he repeats it one more time. I'm giving you these commands so that you may love one another. Because love's a big deal. As we said in our fall series, everything hinges on it. Your experience in the body of Christ, our worship, and our witness. By this, people will know you're the real deal if you love each other. So death to self on one hand, let me bookend it on the other side, and that is the whole idea of what Christ does in us, in our union with him and being filled with his Spirit. We die to ourselves that we might live with him and for him. Jesus produces in us what he commands of us. It's a powerful statement, friends. I end with this. Jesus produces in us what he commands of us. And when Jesus calls us to love each other, forgive each other, trust each other, all of those things, he actually produces that inside of us in our living union with him. He becomes the one through us and enables us to forgive someone who's hurt us. Because you can't by yourself. Self will not, does not want to forgive. But Christ produces in us what he expects of us. Isn't that beautiful? We're not left on our own. He actually fills us with his Holy Spirit, makes real our living union, and he lives his life through us, changing us, and enables us to do what is seemingly impossible or insurmountable for you. That's the beauty and the power of the gospel, is that Jesus not just only forgives and all of that, he gives power to do, power for living, and he produces in us what he expects of us. And you can forgive. You can lay down your life. You can trust. All of these aspects of loving you can do because Jesus does it in you. He produces in you what he expects of you. Isn't that amazing news today? So he doesn't just hold us off and whip us with a command to love each other like he does, which is impossible by the self. But as we die to self, and as we live in this powerful union with the risen Christ inside of us, he, by his Holy Spirit, begins to work in us, enabling us to do what he expects of us. Oh, that's good news. That's good news for everyone in this room, and that's great news for this spiritual family called Summit. Amen? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we love you so much. And Jesus, that you would die for us, as we sang about, oh, how overwhelming was that to just think and let those words seep into the water table of my soul and my mind this morning. And God, you call us to love each other such. Insurmountable in the flesh. Self does not want to and can't do it. But Lord, as we die to self and consider self dead, but considering ourselves alive, filled with the Spirit, oh Lord, would you continue to produce in us all the necessary resource, that is the life of Jesus himself, to be able to live that life in and through us today, and to love one another, in context, to love one another. So Jesus, we ask you to love each other through us and do what we cannot do in our own self. We choose to die to self. We choose to live in Christ, filled with your Spirit, trusting you to do in us what we can't do. And then we'll be able to obey your command, showing that we're actually your friends by loving one another. Oh, help us, oh God, so that we can become all you call us to be, both personally and collectively as a church, for your glory, for one another's good, and for the witness to a world around us. In Jesus' name, amen.